which we're going to start in Galatians today. And we're going to talk about the most important part of you in God's eyes. And the most important part of you is you. And I know as I'm teaching this, I'm breaking things down. It can seem, I'm trying to bring something, an image out that helps us understand more about who we really are in God. We're just going to start in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, one of the reasons it's difficult to understand who we are, the part of us that God loves the most is you, is because we look in this world as life and death as being breathing and not breathing. But in Scripture and in God's eyes, life and death has nothing to do with this planet, has nothing to do with this natural body. Life and death is the same as light and dark. See, we have a funeral when someone passes from this planet, but really we also call it a celebration. Because in God's eyes, listen, this life on this earth, whether it be whatever, however long we get to live, we'll say 120 years, we're good faith people, we eat bacon all we want don't need to exercise, we just sit and pray, you know, and we get to live this earth, this 120 years by faith on this planet. Scripture tells us that's just a breath. In other words, take a breath and go, do a little puff a breath out of your mouth. Now, what that means is if you live 120 years and you have one moment in your life that's just long, I don't know if you heard that. That's what this whole 120 years of life will seem while you're living eternity. Because eternity is forever. You know, I heard one preacher preach it. I wanted to get saved again. He said, now, how long is eternity? If you take a dove, takes a Kleenex out of a box and flies over Mount Everest and brushes the tip of Mount Everest with that Kleenex, then flies to the other side. Then the next day, it takes a Kleenex or a, we call it Kleenex, but we call it a little paper tissue out of the box and flies over the Mount Everest and brushes the tip of Mount Everest and lands on the other side and waits 24 hours and does the same thing every 24 hours, brushes Mount Everest with a Kleenex. And the preacher said, when that dove has brought down Mount Everest to flat ground by wearing it out with the Kleenex, when that dove is done doing that, that is but one day in all of eternity. You know, like we look at eternity, we don't understand it. But in God's eyes, living is not the 120 years on this earth. Living is not breathing. Living is life, light, that you became born again. See, life, every person born on this planet is born into death. They're already dead. They're born into death. They're already dead. I don't know, let me say this again. They are breathing, but they're already dead in God's eyes. God's not trying to judge them. He's trying to rescue them. They're breathing, but they're already dead. Because they're born into darkness. They're born into death. Their nature is wrapped around a chain that's wrapped around their waist. And that nature is taking them into death because they're born into it. So when you're born again, you're actually born out of death into life. So when Paul says, I have been crucified. Say crucified. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of someone being crucified. I guess it's a very horrible way to die. But when you're dead, You ever poke a dead animal? You know how some of you girls, you know, my little daughter, most boys are different than most girls, but some girls are a little more, less afraid of dead things. But some girls, like my daughter, you know, woke up the whole neighborhood yesterday walking out to go to soccer, and a caterpillar fell on her shoulder from the tree, and the show was on, screaming, and little 8-year-old girl woke up the whole neighborhood, you know, little tiny caterpillar, you know. But where a boy, you know, you see a dead thing, you look at it, it's got maggots coming out of it, you're poking at it, like, wow, look at that, you know. Anyways, we understand in our knowledge, in our earthly knowledge, dead being dead, no breathing, maggots coming out of you, your body's corrupting. But in God's eyes, do you understand, the first death, when this body falls off you, is not a death to Him. It's a celebration, because the rest of eternity, He gets to celebrate with you. And how long will that seem? You know, like some people go home a little earlier than we want. But in His eyes, it's not that early. It's but a second early, you know. So when He says, I have been crucified. See, this is what got me thinking about I. How is it that Paul or you or I can say, I have been crucified. I died. Well, if you died in the earthly knowledge, you'd be laying on the ground, we'd have a funeral, and we'd send you up and celebrate, hopefully if you're born again. But here, Paul is still on this earth, says, I died. See, how is it that God technically, legally, made it that you and I died to who we were born to, the first family of Adam, and were resurrected a new creature, still alive. But you're still here. You made that transition. You made that change and existed the whole time. He didn't just snuff you out and say, I'm tired of you. You know, Adam messed it up. The devil got one on me, so I'm going to just snuff out this planet and start again. A new Adam. Better looking one. I'll make a better looking Adam. But He didn't. Why? Because you came from Him. Everyone, and don't get me wrong, you have to be born again to go to heaven. But I remember sitting on TV in Canada when the preacher asked me, why does God send people to hell? And he was looking for a traditional answer. He was trying to get me to give him a traditional answer. But I was going through this scriptural logic in my mind, and it came to me. I said, well, God doesn't send people to hell. And his eyes lit up like, uh-oh, got one of these preachers. You know, I'm not saying that God doesn't tell you you're going to hell, but God didn't send you to hell. God doesn't decide today, okay, you cross the line, I don't like you anymore. You're not good enough. He didn't send the world, the people, man, on to hell. Adam sent man on a road to hell. God didn't. God's been trying to do everything He can to rescue us ever since the moment Adam failed. Now, in that, knowing that God doesn't, He's still the judge. In other words, He will, when you go before a judge, hopefully you don't have to, but say you break the law, you go before the judge isn't sending you to jail because He just picked you out on the road and said, you with the red hair. I don't like red hair. Get him. Arrest him. Come here. I'm the judge. You're going to jail. He doesn't do that. A judge doesn't do that. You go before a judge because you broke the law. And so He's a judge in the sense that He will tell you where you're going and why you're going there and show you legally why you have to go there. But He is not just randomly picking people out of anger or whatever, out of His own motive. He's a judge. He'll tell you where you're going, but He's not the one who sent you there. That's why the law was so important, to legally make a case, not to send people to hell, but to legally make a case for people to get out of hell. Oh, that was good preaching right there. God isn't the one who sent us to hell. Adam is. Everyone is born on a road going to hell. They're born in the darkness. They're born dead. Death. They already have a nature of darkness about them. That's why when you're born again, you change natures. And technically, legally, in every asset, every line, every dot is dotted, every line is crossed, every T is crossed, every line is underlined. There's no legal way for the enemy to prove or to show, well, no, you still belong to him. He can't, because legally, salvation made it possible for you to be crucified, the old man, and to be resurrected in newness of life with a new nature, and for God to change out every part of Adam out of you. I think Gary preached a message a few months ago. None of Adam. So God is able to take every bit of Adam out of you and to make you a complete new creature in the end. A new body that doesn't fight you, that doesn't age, that doesn't get wrinkles, that doesn't get sickness. No anger, no jealousies, no envies, no strife, even if you want to get jealous. You can't. Man, that's a good, what a place that'll be. I just want to get so angry. I want to get jealous. Let me get jealous. No, can't. I can't. Well, I suppose if you really wanted to, you probably could sin in the afterlife, but we won't go there. But see, you're not pushed or pulled because your flesh, this body, will be renewed. You get a new body. And it's as pure as your nature, as pure as Christ, as pure as God. That's what God is redoing with us. So when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live. See, this can be confusing. What does he mean? Well, it's no longer I who was born, Paul. It's no longer Saul. It's no longer I who was created from Adam who lives, but now because I have a new nature in me, I'm a new creature. Now I live for this nature. Now I live for Christ, because without that new nature, I was destined to hell. My life would be, the only life I get to live is the 120 years on this earth. Now think about that. For an unsaved person, the only life they get to live in their whole existence, which is forever, because every child conceived lives forever. Either in darkness, in death, or they get born again in light. Amen? So once you pass the age of accountability, you now have to hear God or hear a preacher tell you about God and get born again. Otherwise, you are trapped in darkness. So the only life you get to experience is the time on this planet. After that, if you're not born again, you end up in hell for eternity. I don't believe hell was made for people. I believe God made hell for Satan. I believe that God made hell as a chamber, a prison for Adam to legally capture this renegade creature and throw him in the prison. Because what do you do with an insane person that won't listen, that only kills and steals and destroys? You throw him in prison. And I believe that's what hell was for. But instead of Adam throwing the devil into hell, he joined forces with him and sent the entire human race after him on a road to that place of eternal damnation. But thank God that Jesus came. Amen. So we can say, I have been crucified. See, what much of the church world or much of Christians nowadays, they make this statement, I ask you into my life, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and they get born again. So we know they're going to heaven. So as far as anything that's important, they made the biggest decision of their life. They've conquered the biggest enemy called spiritual death, and now they get to spend eternity in heaven if they don't go back. Amen? So if they do nothing else for God, they still are going to be, they're going to be happy when they get to heaven. I remember praying for my grandma, Nanny Robidoux. Hadn't seen her in 5 years and, or longer. And my dad passed away when I was 4 and she kind of disconnected from us and was a cranky old French lady. And, I went up to go see her after 5 years. I was preaching up there in Grand Prairie, Alberta, and invited her. I spent Saturday with her and invited her to come hear me preach. I preached a good sermon. It was an Easter Sunday. Devils were cast out. It was a wonderful sermon, and people got healed. And I invited people to get saved, and she sat on the second row, and I invited her up to get saved, and she didn't come up. So after the service, I knelt down and I said, "Nanny, do you want to ask Jesus in your heart?" Because in those 5 years, she had suffered 4 major heart attacks and survived all of them. And while we had practiced at the church praying for, on every Sunday, we'd pray for our relatives. And she was one that I lifted up every Sunday and put her name in heaven. She couldn't die. She couldn't die because God was saving her for that moment. And that's the moment she got born again. 3 weeks later, she passed away in her sleep. So now Nanny spent 80 years on this planet in death and 3 weeks in life. And now she, for the rest of eternity, man, I'm going to get the biggest Nanny hug you ever got when I get up there. You know, and so will your relatives, no matter how crazy they may seem. So, in the sense of you individually, if you got born again, you're golden. Glory to God. But there's another step you can take where you live your life for Him. Instead of, see, this is where people get confused because they think they're the voices from their flesh. The voices from their natural man is who they are. The will from their natural man is their will. But it's not. Your natural man will continue to try to drive and steer you to live this life for itself. But you died and were resurrected. You were crucified. The nature of you was crucified. Now you can live instead of for the will of your natural flesh, for the will of God. All right, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So the first Adam was made a living soul. He is the first seed that brought life or brought people into existence. The problem was because he sinned, when he brought every human into existence, he brought them into existence of darkness. Instantly born into a nature of death and chained to that until Jesus set you free and you accepted that and were born again. The final Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now we know that Jesus is the final Adam. He could not recreate new people out of nowhere. There's no children of God right around that came into existence. But technically, you came into existence by that quickening spirit as if you were born the first time. You're born the first time of Adam, but you're born again the second time by Jesus. Amen. So he didn't create you out of nowhere. You were still walking around, but technically you died and were resurrected in newness of life. Now, most of us remember the day we were born again, but remember the day before. Remember walking up the aisle. You actually walked up a dead man, knelt down and asked Jesus into your heart, and walked back alive, a new creature. And maybe you experienced goosebumps. I had goosebumps. Maybe you didn't. But by the word of God, you were born again, a new creature. So the word here, soul, is what I want to get to. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 2. See, if we look at death as being not breathing instead of being darkness, the scripture will confuse you sometimes. In God's eyes, death is dark. Not breathing. Because truthfully, even when you stop breathing, you're still going to be there. See, but you go to where your nature is. So if you're chained to a nature of darkness, the moment you stop breathing and the cord between this world by your natural body is cut, you're left without a natural body. You are dragged wherever your nature belongs to. So if your nature is dark, you're dragged by that nature into hell. But, glory to God, if you were born again and you died and were resurrected in newness of life, the part of you that was crucified was the new nature. See, the old nature has to be crucified. But then we have a job to do. And I'll preach on this another day. That job you do every day is to crucify what's left over of Adam. Gary's stealing my title from last Sunday, the stink of Adam. See, you got to crucify that stink. You got to crucify it. That's your body. This body is what's all that's left over from Adam. In the end, Jesus will conquer that too. That's not been conquered yet. Otherwise, we would be in paradise right now. But in the end, when all is finished and done, that will be conquered too. Now look over here. Let me get my King James out. And we're going to Genesis. Oops. Chapter 2. And look at verse 7. And for God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, from that breath, from that one breath from God, he breathed in the Adam. He created Adam inside of this body. See, the body was already laying there. The spiritual body and the natural body, because they're twins. They were already there, laying on the ground, not breathing. But God breathed life into him. And from that one breath of life came every human born. That's why he loves you. When it comes down to a question from the church, does God love this type of person? Does God love that type of person? All you have to say is, yeah, he loves you. He'll never give up on you. Even in the depths of hell for eternity, God still loves you. He won't stop loving you. You can never run from his love. You can never chase his love away. No matter how in the depths of a brothel, while drugged out and sinned out, he is longing for you to open your heart up to him for one reason, so you can be born of him. So there's no sin that a man can do that will stop God from loving them. There's nothing. Well, God hates you. No, he doesn't. Why? Because technically, truthfully, every person born came from this breath that came from him. The problem is Adam took a nature and chained it with darkness after he sinned to that breath. So every human born, it will spend eternity in darkness, in death, and never experience life unless they get born again. Boy, we need revival. Especially nowadays. You know, 50 years ago, you can make a good ministry talking people into God. You know, I have my Bible. You know, did you ever meet someone? I met someone who was totally unable to get them saved. And they believed in, I think it was called Jainism. Now, I may be wrong, but I think it was called Jainism. And this is years ago. I was carrying a big cross and a sign out at Daytona Beach. Jesus is Lord. And I ran into a person, a lady, and she believed in Jainism, I believe she called it. And that was, everything's good. Everything's life. The bug is life. Everything's life. God created everything. We take care of the bugs. So instead of squishing the spider, you take the spider outside gently. And there you go, little Fred. Out you go. Bye-bye. You know, you take care of life. But also in their argument was, we're all God's creatures. Everything. Every tree, every person. So you believe in Jesus, good for you. Whoever you believe in is still all good. How do you argue with that? Hey, you need to know Jesus. Oh, amen. I'm good for you. Good for you, brother. You know, we're brothers in God, you know. See, they forgot they're chained to a nature of darkness. And so even in your worst condition, No matter how trapped you may feel, He loves you. He loves you. And He's got one goal in mind, singular for this world, salvation. As many people as He can get into it. 50 years ago, we could talk people into salvation. But nowadays, as the world gets more into humanism, more into, and if you watch the media, don't watch too much media, you'll go crazy. You'll see they're trying to paint Christians as being just like every other religion. Just another religion. Just religious people. So it's your opinion. And the Word of God is no different than another religious book. And so the only way down the road, if not already, to truly bring in souls is through a revival. Not just revival of miracles, but a revival of love and doctrine and soundness of mind, with soundness of mind. And so we're on a road to do that. And you wonder why the enemy's fighting us so hard? The main goal of most churches is to gather as many people as possible. Well, a true revival is built around truth and not just around gathering. All right, so Genesis chapter 2, he said, verse 7, "And the Lord formed God out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Say soul. So we read out of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to do a little bit of schoolwork here, so I hope you're ready. One of the confusions that I'm trying to conquer, Joel, why don't you come? Joel's going to represent you. Because God was able, through salvation, to reconstruct you and deconstruct you and reconstruct you and still keep you around. But yet your target went from going to hell to going to heaven. And so there's times where, why don't you go on stage there, just like everyone can see the sign. When God talks about you and I, because for a while I was wondering, when I read I, remember in Romans 7, Paul said, "I do the things I wish not to do." Well, he said, "I." Well, I mean, if I want to go eat a cheeseburger, I'll go eat a cheeseburger. Why is it that he said, "I do the things"? Because he's describing him within a person who's not born again, trapped with a nature of darkness, with a body and a spiritual body and natural body of darkness. But then he got born again. He was no longer condemned to that nature, that life on the road to hell. So here, one of the words I want to talk about, which will help us understand, is the word soul. We read in 1 Corinthians that Adam was a living soul. And we also read in Genesis that Adam became a living soul from that breath of life. Say amen if you're still with me. So Joe here, stand over to my right so I can see you better, Joe. Here's some names that God calls you. Okay, and he calls you I, and an arrow of God, the apple of his eye. Soul is one word. Okay, thank you, Joel. You can sit down now. So soul is a word that God uses that can be confusing in the English language. And reason is confusing in the English language is because it's confusing in the Hebrew language, and it's confusing in the Greek language as well. So in the English, the best way to describe soul is, because when we think soul, what do we think of from our history of learning scripture? Soul means mind, will, emotions. Okay? Mind, will, and emotions. Now, that is definitely one definition for the word soul. But just like the word spirit can mean, from the same Greek word, can mean your new nature, can mean Holy Spirit, can mean your inward body, can mean a demonic spirit. So the only way to understand what is meant when you see the word spirit is you have to look at the context to know what he's saying. So it was a dark night, and it was cloudy, and a shadow walked by with a hood and was and dark and green eyes, and the spirit looked into me, looked at my eyes. From those green eyes, we would say probably demonic spirit. But you could say the Holy Spirit. You could say the new nature. You, whatever in context is how you can, it's the only way you're going to discover what that word spirit means. Well, the same thing with the word soul. See, the word soul, mind, will, and emotions, is more, means more than just mind, will, and emotion. That's one meaning for the word soul. Your mind, your will, and emotions. Okay? That's a good, a perfect definition of the word soul. But there's another definition for the word soul. Same word, different meaning. So if someone has an emotional day, we say, oh, they're just being soulish. Okay? When someone sings a song and they go, Amazing Grace, we go, oh, that's nice. And then, but when they really sing, someone sings with soul, you feel it. See, oh, they have soul. They're singing with soul. I was in a church one time and it was a church with soul and they were dancing and singing and they, everyone started running around the church. And I remember the girl next to me said, hey, what? You're clapping white. I said, what? Because everyone was clapping one on one beat. I was clapping on the white beat. You know, but there's a beat or a soul beat, you know. And I remember everyone started having so much fun. I was wishing I could have fun. And some brother came up and grabbed me by the hand. He was twice my size and said, come on, run. And I knew if I didn't run with him, he was going to drag me anyway. So I ran around the church with him, pretending I was loving it, you know. Secretly, I loved it, but. So the word soul can mean your emotions, right? Okay. But you ever hear of SOS? That's a term, I think, internationally known, which means save our soul. So someone on an island, if they crash their boat and they're about to die, they take a rock and they spell out in larger letters SOS. That's a signal to whoever flies by that, hey, I need your help. Save our souls. So the plane flies over and sees a boat crashed on an island, it looks like, and sees the word SOS. So they think, oh, they need salvation for their souls. See, so they send in the Navy. It comes in, the Coast Guard, and he goes, I'm here to rescue you. He goes, okay, good. Thank God. Thank God. We'll turn it around this time. The wife says, oh, thank God you're here. Thank God. Oh, good. So he comes in. He's expecting them to jump on the boat with him to escape. And she pulls her husband and sit down right here. We're going to listen to this guy. He's a counselor. He's like, I'm not a counselor, lady. I'm a Navy guy. I'm here to rescue you. Well, I don't need rescuing. Well, your boat's crashed. No, our boat's fine. We're in a big argument. My husband is so soulish today. He is being such a punk. He's not listening. He's emotional. Save our souls. I want you to come to counsel us so he can get some common sense. See, SOS, save our souls. Can mean soul, can mean your emotions, but another word, interpretation for soul in Scripture, is you. My soul. So I'm going to go through some Scriptures here, because the word soul in the Hebrew, in Genesis 2, verse 7, is, in Hebrew, is nephesh. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so don't kill me, but this is basically from Strong's. And here's some words from the words that in Scripture, this word that we get the word soul from in Hebrew is translated to in the Old Testament. Are you ready? Nephesh, which says Adam is a living soul, is translated throughout Scripture as soul, life, person, mind, heart, creature. Now, you gotta take notes on this. I will print these out one of these days and have it all available for everybody. Body, himself, same word. Himself, yourself, will, themselves, desire, and man. So in Scripture, in the Old Testament, that same word that says Adam is a living soul, say soul, is translated also in other places of Scripture into these same words. Yourself, themselves, desire, man. So if you were taking from the Hebrew and bring it into English, the only way you could do it is if you had the right context. So every time that word Naphish is in the Old Testament. Some man had to translate it into English and take a guess, preferably an educated guess, maybe not a spirit-filled guess, but the best possible guess into what in that verse it was meant to mean. Himself, yourself, soul, life, mind, heart, creature. In the New Testament, in the Greek, the word looks like psych, but I think it's pronounced suei, and it's spelled P-S-Y-C-H. So in 1 Corinthians 15:14, when it says he's a living soul, see, right away I'm trying to recalculate our minds to not think instantly when you see the word soul to think mind, will, and emotions, because there's other meanings, and it is translated in the New Testament with words such as suhei is translated into soul, life, mind, heart. So it is translated into other places. And again, whoever is translating out the Greek in the Hebrew has to try to take an educated guess, because all he has is the word suhei or psych to place what word in English he's trying to mean. So we're going to read some scripture. You ready? I have my excellent help here. We're going to be like the big-time preachers. Have someone read for me. And this is out of Proverbs chapter 11, 30. This is Proverbs. And we're going to read three scriptures out of Proverbs where the word soul is used. And I want you to see that it means here, soul means you. Now, you are, the word you, the word I, is much more than just a word. It means your existence, your consciousness, you. Because you, when you leave this world, you're leaving this body behind. But you're still around. Even when someone leaves this earth, they're around forever, for eternity, forever. You want to make a good case for salvation? You're around forever. And if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. And the worst thing about being in hell is that God, when you stand before him, will prove to you that you were legally there, and he tried to rescue you, but you rejected him. You were in the service one September morning at the prayer center, and the preacher was preaching, and he told you and taught you, and God will say, back then, my preacher, Alan Taylor, taught about going to hell, and you still rejected salvation. So if you're in this room and you're not born again, God will prove to you that you rejected him. The worst part of being in hell isn't the worms eating out of you, and the fire that's unquenchable, and the thirst that you can't quench, and the fire won't go out. You know what the worst thing about being in hell is? You know it's forever, and you're legally there. There's no getting out. So if you're not born again, today is your day to get born again. Don't let pride stop you. Sin's not stopping you from being born again. Because even in the worst case, the worst person, if they just cried out one moment, just blinked at God, he would rush in. He'd go right to the worst brothel, the worst drug house. He would rush in with his presence and his love and engulf you and have you raised and born again right there in that moment. That's how much he loves each person. So let's read Proverbs 11, verse 30.
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise.
So when you're out winning souls, how many know what it means to go out and win souls? Take a track out, go out, knock on doors. How many ever tried to win a soul before? Okay, now when we hear that word, he who wins souls is wise, what does that make your mind think of? Getting a person saved, right? SOS. I'm trying to get his soul saved. Are you trying to get him to be less angry? Okay, before I can get your soul saved, I want to get your soul saved. So let me get your soul, quit being so angry, quit being so jealous, quit being so mean. See, that's called counseling. But when you go to get someone saved, you're not interested in their emotions. You're interested in them, their soul. Okay, so that is Proverbs 11:30. That comes from the same word that we're talking about, naphish, soul. So he who wins souls is wise. So here we can see in Scripture, in the Old Testament, the word soul means a person, the part of the person that lives forever. Are you all in agreement with that? Okay, let's go to Proverbs 12, verse 10.
A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast.
So the word life, the righteous man regards the life of his beast. That word life comes from the same word, soul. So we can say the righteous man regards the soul of his beast. All right, Proverbs 16:26.
He that laboreth for himself.
So the word he, say he, comes from the same word, that nephesh, soul. So we can say the soul that labors, so it's the same word. So he's saying the word he. I'm just trying to help you understand, help us understand that the word soul can mean more than mind, will, and emotions. Okay, now let's go over to the other side where it's talking about emotions. Same word, nephesh. Let's go to Proverbs 13, verse 4.
The soul of the sluggish desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat.
So the soul here can mean emotions. That the emotional part of you that's lazy, a sluggish guy, has a lazy soul. He's lazy. But if you want to get fat, have your soul excited and blessed, be diligent. Let's look at Proverbs 19, verse 8. And these are just in the word in Proverbs. I didn't want to take 14 services and go through these. So,
wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good.
So you love your own soul if you gain wisdom. Now let's look over in Proverbs 21, verse 10.
The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes.
Can you read that one more time? The soul of the wicked.
It desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes.
Did you ever meet someone who had an evil soul? They were just mean. Just mean. You can't negotiate with a mean guy. You know, did you ever meet someone like that? The soul of the wicked. So here he's talking about emotions. The emotional makeup of a person. The same word is used. Let me do a couple more. Psalms, verse 23, or chapter 23, verse 3, please.
He restored my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake.
And the word soul, the emotional makeup. My soul, remember, hear, my soul crieth out for thee. So that the word here, nephesh, in the Old Testament. I have other scripture, but we'll pause there on the Old Testament. There's many more. The word soul, the only way you're going to understand in the Old Testament and the New Testament, if it means you, the part of you that lives forever, no matter where you live. See, what decides where you live, it's not your good works, it's not your holiness. What decides where you live is what nature is chained around you. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, please. Now, one of the reasons why it's so important that I take my time with this and show us this scripture verses for soul is to help us to understand the word soul does not always mean mind, will, and emotions. Because when we get into the mind, will, and emotions, you're going to find out how that fits into you. But until we can tell you that sometimes the word soul doesn't mean mind, will, and emotions. Sometimes the word soul means the salvation of your soul, of you. Not trying to save your natural emotions, not trying to save them. Because they fall off of you anyway. How many know that in heaven there's no jealousy? You have an angry guy, a guy who's cranky. I mean, he takes the kid's football that comes in his backyard and pops it. And he pepper sprays dogs that come in close to his neighborhood. He posts signs, do not pass, do not trespass, all around his yard. He's mean. Everyone who talks to him says, that guy's mean. He's cranky. How many know that at the last breath, if he gets born again, he goes to heaven? So here he is in heaven, Mr. Cranky, Mr. Angry, Mr. Jealous, Mr. Envious. Is he cranky in heaven? Is he jealous in heaven? Is he angry? Selfish? Why not? That's an emotion, isn't it? Would you call that soul? That's part of his soul. That's his emotion. But why is it not there in heaven? Because where that part of his soul existed is here in the casket. And no one came to his funeral, by the way, just because he's cranky. But in heaven, he celebrated. Because there's a part of your soul, mind, will, and emotions, that's connected to both worlds. And to get into that, we have to first get into this. The word soul doesn't always mean mind, will, and emotions. Are you with me? Okay. All right. So let's go to the New Testament. Matthew 10:39.
He that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it.
So that word life is the same word soul. It comes from the Greek word psyche, spelled P-S-Y-C-H. There's a word life here. Read it one more time for me, please.
He that findeth his life shall
lose it. Now, instead of life, I want you to say the word soul.
He that findeth his soul shall lose it. And he that loses his soul for my sake shall find it.
Now, in context, do you think he's talking about your salvation of your soul, the part of you that lives forever, or your emotions? See, because in that context, in that word, that's why they put the word life there. But it comes from the same word as soul, mind, will, emotion does. So we have to look at Scripture in context to really understand what the word soul means, what the word psyche means when we read it, because in the Greek, it's just like in the English. Save my soul. You can either go to your preacher, I need you to save my soul. Okay, ask Jesus in your heart. No, I'm already saved, but I'm just having an emotional day. I need you to save my soul. Oh, you need to talk. If you need counseling, then you need to go talk to Nathan. Go to Nathan and Gary, and you know what they'll tell you, and Tim, and Pastor Dave. I need saving for my soul. Oh, let's get you saved. I'm born again. Oh, you mean you have an emotional? Yeah, I have an emotional struggle. Oh, I know exactly where you need to go. I have the best counselor in the world. To the prayer closet. Because there's a counselor there who knows you. He knows why emotionally you're a mess. Because you understand that naturally every wound you have comes out of your natural soul. The natural part of you. Do you understand when we get to heaven, we're going to be different. Your struggles won't be there anymore. Do we understand that culture teaches us some things? I went to one place in Brazil. One place I go preach is a country place. And they eat country food, like oxtail. And I never knew I'd like oxtail, but it was so good. And feijoada, which is sausage and beans. And in one place they had a little thing called piki. And piki, it's a fruit. And they said, okay, you gotta try this. This is, and they said it was really Brazilian. So I took it, and piki's a little yellow fruit. It's got a little flesh on it, like it's about the size of a grape. And you put it in your mouth, and you gotta use your teeth to scrape the thin flesh off. And the whole time they're like, okay, be careful, careful, careful. Because if you bite into it, it's a seed, like a big hollow seed. And inside of that big seed is 1,000 little barbs that are the seeds of the fruit. So if you break it open, the barbs spread all over and they stick, and you have to go to the doctor and have 1,000 little fish hook barbs pulled out of your mouth. And I got in my mouth while he's telling me this. I'm like, are you crazy, man? I'm from Canada. We don't take the time to peel. We just chomp. You know, I'm like, what's wrong with you? You know, but where he's from, that part of Brazil, that's, if you go to a buffet, there's a whole bucket full of piki. And, you know, I feel for the foreigners who think, oh, I'll try this. And then they end up in the hospital, you know. And I remember one time we were driving through and we stopped at a restaurant, and This is in the country part of Brazil, because they have a country part and they have an educated part in it. So we're in the country part of Brazil. And there is a stack of, what are they called? They're sliced potatoes. Do you ever have them sliced, scalloped potatoes? Is that right? With sauce and all. And I was like, I haven't had these since I was a kid. And I was so excited. I grabbed a big scoop, put on my plate, big scoop, because it was something familiar. And I took a bite and it was bitter palm heart. They take a tree, little palm trees, and they take the heart out of the tree and they slice it. And this one, they decide to make bitter, like they pickle it or something. And I was gagging, like, ooh. Well, while I'm trying not to gag on this bitter, because it's a surprise too, this bitter, my friend, the pastor, goes, oh, bitter palm heart's my favorite. And he grabbed them all off my plate and gobbled them down like nothing. Because he was raised in that. See, there's things you're raised in that are perfectly normal to you, but they're not normal to God. They're not normal to Christ, and they're not normal to your inner man. So that's when we begin to discover who I'm not. I'm no longer the person. See, in your family, it may be normal to punch your brother in the face and take a beating because that's where you're raised. It may be normal to yell at the women or whatever, but in the eyes of God, that's no longer normal for you. What's normal is who He is and who He made you, not who your family or your culture made you. So to understand this transition, we have to understand the word soul does not always mean mind, will, and emotions. So let's look at Matthew 16, verse 26.
For what is a man profiteth if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Now here's the same word, the word soul, that we use for mind, will, and emotions. But what do you think in context is he talking about? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose it, have a bad day? That's not what it means. How many would agree? That means your salvation of your soul, the part of you that lives forever. That's what God's interested in, is you not living forever in darkness, in death. And that's where the key is to understand that death to God is not when you stop breathing on this planet. Death to God is when you are separated from Him. When you have darkness, the nature you were born into from Adam's family is dark. It's death. It's dead. It's not breathing. It's dead. It produces darkness. It oozes death. But it's still moving. It's still, we would say it's alive, but really it's death. That death is what keeps you separated from God for eternity. So when you stop breathing on this planet, that's the first death. God has no concern about that. His biggest concern, first concern for each individual is that you face that first death, or the second death, I'm sorry, of eternal separation from God because you have a nature of darkness in you. And you get that nature out of you and you accept it. How do I do that, preacher? You ask Jesus into your heart. See, and in that moment, no matter how ugly you are, see, He doesn't love you more today because you prayed 3,000 hours and fasted. He doesn't love you more today because you're holy than He did when you were in the depths of the dirtiest, ugliest place possible. He loved you the same. And He'll always love you. He'll always love every person born. The question is, will you yield over and humble yourself and accept Jesus into your heart? Amen. All right. I will continue some of this next service, next week. We'll talk more about where it talks about the soul, meaning your mind, will, and emotions, and some more scripture to prove what I'm trying to say. Amen. Well, let's pray. If you're here today and you're not born again, then now's your time. Now's your moment. We would guess at 8:30 that everyone here is born again, but there's a chance that maybe you never asked Jesus into your heart. Every one of us else here in the room has made this decision. But if you're here today, you never have taken the step to simply accept Christ into your heart, and you're here by accident today, today's your day. If you're here today and you're not asked Jesus in your heart and you're ready, I want you to lift your hand. Amen. Will you come and let me pray for you? Would you mind? Okay, come on up. Amen. Give her a big hand clap. Don't be shy. All of us have made this walk up here and and stood before front of God, in front of everyone, and said, I'm accepting Christ. Rose, will you come and help me? We're going to pray for you, okay? And like I said, and we're going to pray for you to be born again, okay? And being born again simply means that you make that acceptance that Jesus, I can't do it on my own. It's impossible for me to be good enough, but out of mercy and out of your love, you have made a way for me to be born into his family. See, we're Christians. You're about to be born into his family. So no matter your past, doesn't matter what your family was like, you're going to be born into a new family, a family of God, okay? So, Rosie, why don't you go ahead and pray with her? And hallelujah. Amen. Why don't you just repeat that after, Rosie? Just say, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I let go of my past. I'm no longer born of this world. But because of your love and your mercy and your great love for me, you made it possible for God to become my Father. So right now, I ask Jesus to come into my heart. And I let go of my past. I'm no longer the person I was. I'm a child of God. And I accept Jesus as my Savior, God as my Father. And from this day forward, I give you my life, my steps. I belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Rosie's going to sit down with you and help you with some material maybe in the back. Thank you. Amen. You are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.